Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32. We've been preaching the peacemaking series over the past 3 weeks. And this particular lesson, there had to be some heavy modifications to it. So if it sounds a little choppy this morning, it's because of that. And I've had to alter some of the fill-ins on our bulletin as well to make it true to God's Word. This morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament and the caution that the New Testament, those that lived in the New Testament lived underneath the law, those in the New Testament live underneath grace, and there's a great distinction that needs to be made so that we don't get put back underneath the law. So I'm going to read to you guys Psalms 32 in its entirety, and then we will walk down through how sin, and the title in your bulletin is The Silence That Stifles True Happiness. And we're going to talk about how sin can have an effect on you and me and the assembly if we keep it silent. So Psalms 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, be righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Hallelujah.
Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for every single word that you've put into this Bible that we hold. Amen. God, it's here to teach us, it's here to contrast, and Lord, we're to learn from it. So as we study the life of David, as we look into Psalms 32, and we apply it even to our own lives today, may the Holy Spirit discern. May the Holy Spirit show us what the difference is for the saved and the unsaved. We thank you, God, for it. Give me wisdom, Lord. Get me out of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The word in Psalms 32 that starts the entire chapter off is the word blessed. If we looked up its root meaning, it's the same word for happiness. Now, happiness is touted around quite a bit these days. If you buy this product, you'll be happy. If you lose this much weight, you'll be happy. If you get this hairstyle, you'll be happy. If you do X, Y, Z, you're guaranteed happiness. David here is using the same word blessed as the word happiness. So we could translate it, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Something that we can all agree with. Happy to know and wake up every day thanking God that our sins are gone. Amen. Our transgressions are given or have been forgiven. A transgression isn't necessarily a thing. It's an offense against someone. We all know that we have fallen short of his glory. We've transgressed against the very God of creation that made us. But David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And then the second half of that verse, whose sin is covered. Now we have to understand that David was living underneath the old covenant, and underneath the old covenant, there was a word called atonement. And atonement simply meant a covering. So if you had something sitting on your kitchen counter and you took a pot lid, you could cover that item with the pot lid and it's good as gone, right? But what do we know is underneath the lid? The sin. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that they would make when they went to the tabernacle, when they went to make their year Day of Atonement, it was a covering. The blood of the sacrifice covered their sins. Okay? And for a short time, they were released of the punishment of those sins, the guilt of those sins. Oftentimes, you might hear it mistakenly said by others, I might even mistakenly have said it before too, that Jesus Christ paid for the atonement of our sins. But if that's the case, then Jesus Christ is also simply just a covering of our sins. But that's not what the Bible tells us. When Jesus died on the cross, he just didn't cover our sins. It says he took our sins away. Completely gone. So it's not a covering like in the Old Testament. See, David sinned many times. We know of his gross sin with Bathsheba. Okay, he saw this woman bathing on a rooftop, called her to his bedroom, laid with her. She became pregnant. She was married. So he brought Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He was a military man out fighting the war. How can I cover up this pregnancy? Called him back, thinking that, hey, if I brought him back from the war, he'll spend some time with his wife, and, you know, she's already pregnant with my baby, but he'll think it's his. And Uriah was a noble man, a good man. And he said, listen, if I'm not going to be able to be with my wife, or if my men who are out fighting the war aren't going to be able to be with their wives, why should I, as their leader, be able to partake the pleasures of marriage while they're out fighting? So he never went to his wife, yet he slept at the door. He couldn't cover up his sin. So he did the next best thing, kill him. But he just couldn't outright murder Uriah. He had to make it look like it was an accident. So he told all of his military men to put Uriah out front during the heat of the battle, and then everyone retreat except Uriah. Don't tell Uriah we're going to retreat midway through. And they were out fighting that day. All the men retreated. Uriah, a strong man he was, but he couldn't battle everyone, and he was killed in the war. God sends Nathan to confront David. Nathan called a spade, and David repented. And finally, the secret, the sin in his life that he had been keeping silence, suddenly was out. And when it came out, he found relief. He found relief. Equate this to you and me today as well. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Happy are you. Happy are you that you can wake up every day thanking God that he's not holding your sins against you. Amen. Whose sin is covered, now translated for you and me, whose sins are completely forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. No more sins. No more sins. So your first blank, in what and for whom is this happiness? In what and for whom is this happiness? Well, this happiness is for you, brother and sister. The happiness, blessed are you because your sins are forgiven. You don't have to walk around in a state of condemnation or guilt. David, even realizing this, felt happiness in his life. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. True happiness is forgiveness for transgression. That's your second blank. True happiness is forgiveness for transgression. Transgression is translated sins of commission. These are things that we have done that has brought God's wrath upon us. Jesus Christ has paid for that punishment. We are truly happy for the sins of our commission. The second blank, true happiness consists in the Lord not imputing our sin against us. He doesn't impute our sins against us. He doesn't hold us accountable for that because Christ took it. Instead of imputing sins against us, He imputes His very righteousness onto us. It's a stark contrast. The third one in number one, true happiness is the possession of the repentant Christian. The word confess in your King James Bible means to agree. It means to agree with God. So whatever God says, we are to agree with it. We are to confess it. If we're truly born again, if we're truly saved, everything that He says, we're going to agree with Him. So if He says this isn't good for you to do, we will agree with Him. Not just in word, but also in deed. We're then going to act upon that righteousness because it's not who we are. It's not who we are anymore. So true happiness is the possession of the repentant Christian, the Christian who continually submits to God, realizing that they are forgiven. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." When we are forgiven, the sins have been taken away completely. Back up to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 26, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Look what John the Baptist said. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Brothers and sisters, this is true happiness for you and me. Amen. You can wake up in the morning and know that your sins just aren't covered. They have been completely taken away. They have been completely taken away. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you are having an important guest coming over to your house, and so you are frantically cleaning it because you want to give them a good impression. And right before they're about to arrive, you're cleaning and hastily you bump over, let's go back to the old days, a bottle of ink, right? Because all of you guys still write with a pen and ink, right? You bump over this bottle of ink and it spills against the wall and drips down. And you're like, oh my goodness, I don't have enough time to clean up this ink off of my wallpaper. So what do? You grab the Curio and you push it against that ink and you hide it. You effectively cover that indiscretion that you have. Your guest arrives at the door, you welcome them in, they come in, you sit down, you talk. They are completely oblivious to that mark that is on your wall because it has been effectively covered by the cabinet that you've placed there. That person that came in and is now talking to you, they have no idea that it's back there. But inside of your mind, inside your conscience, you know that it's still there. And it bothers you. And as soon as they leave, you pull that cabinet away and you immediately scrub that wall. Phew, it's gone. This is effectively what happens when, in the Old Testament, the sins were covered. There was a stain that we are ashamed of. The guest, Jesus Christ, is going to come and visit. And the sacrifice for the time being covered it up. We continued the conversation with him. But in our conscience, we knew that that sin was still present. You cleaned up the blotch. Your guest comes back because they forgot to tell you one more thing. You usher them into that same room. You sit down. You continue your conversation. They continue to be oblivious because the sin is no more. And your conversation with them is the same as it was. Only one thing's different. Your conscience has been cleared because there is no more sin. In the Old Testament times, this is what they had to do. The sin was covered. Atonement or at-one-ment had been paid. And they could spend time with God, but the sin was still present. But then Jesus Christ came, washed it all away. And in our conscience, we no longer have to have any guilt or shame of that sin. David gives us a picture in Psalms about how even underneath that atonement, he was happy. Because he knew that there would be one day that he would be completely forgiven of all of his sins. More than covered, they'd be washed away. Number two, the deceit of concealed sin. The deceit of concealed sin. In Psalms 32, verse 3, look what it says. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When we get saved, God says that we were taken out of darkness and placed into His glorious light. No longer are we children of darkness, we're children of light. And now when you and I sin, we don't sin in darkness anymore, we sin in the light. There are no more secrets in our lives from God. I've been to some places that are less than desirable. And when you walk into a dark room and flip the light on, creatures of all sizes scatter and run because they don't like the light. They fear the light. No longer do we fear that, because we're children of the light. And when we sin in the light. There are no secrets anymore. David tried to hide the secret of his sin with Bathsheba. Tried to keep it from multiple people. And no doubt during the course of David, he continued probably to pray. He probably continued to do his kingly duties of offering wisdom and advice to people that came to his chambers for wisdom and advice. He probably went to the temple. He probably did all the things that a good Jewish boy should do. Yet there was something living inside of him that he was keeping a secret. God knew what he did. And if David would have came out early on, he could have saved himself a lot of hurt and harm. could have saved his nation a lot of hurt and harm, could have saved Uriah's life, and ultimately a child as well. You and I are put here to help each other, to help each other through our Christian life. God didn't make the church just so the word would get out. He made the church so that we could build each other up and exhort one another. Oftentimes we landscape our front yard really, really nice. Really, really nice. Yet we don't let others into the inner rooms of our house. That's for all the stuff we haven't gotten to yet. Abodes. God's interested in getting into the inner rooms of your heart. He just doesn't want your front yard. He wants all of you. And if there's a deceit of secret sin, learn a lesson from our patriarch David that it doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to try to hide it from God, because there are no secrets in Jesus. There's nothing to hide from Him. And we should be able to go to one another and ask for help. Ask for help when we're not doing what we should. Help when we're being tempted. Because David started with a temptation, did he not? He was tempted, and then he continued to be tempted. And with the temptation, he fell into sin. And one sin led to another sin, led to another sin. And you guys all know, well as I do, when you sin once, then you got to sin a whole bunch of more times to cover it up and to keep that front yard looking really, really good and landscaped so that no one questions. True happiness is the possession of the repentant Christian, a Christian who understands God's love and desires to do that which is right and doesn't hide it. What were the consequences? Look in verse 4. Of Psalms 32. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He realized that God loved him. He realized that God was trying to convince him to come out, to confess, so that the sin would not perpetuate and bring David down anymore. Jesus saved us so that we don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. He saved us so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. He didn't impute our sins against us. He imputed His righteousness onto us so that we would be delivered from such things. So number 4, how does God bring true happiness to believers? Through conviction by His Spirit and His Word. He put His very self inside of us to guide and direct us. And He gave us His Word to teach us. To teach us. But there's some myths about the Spirit that I want to talk about this morning. The Holy Spirit, here's myth number 1. The Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to make a distinction here this morning. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Turn with me to John 16. Remember that verse in Romans and go to John 16. John 16, starting in verse 8. Talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll start in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. the Holy Spirit. When He has come, this is what He's going to do. This is the three things that the Holy Spirit does here. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. So the Holy Spirit does convict the unbeliever of sin. Let me say this again. The Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of sin by pointing to the law. Romans 7:7. If I didn't know the law, I wouldn't have known sin. The Holy Spirit convicts an unbeliever that they have trespassed the law. Now, look what it says in verse 9 and following of John 16. Of sin, because they believe not of Me. Verse 10 is for you and I, the saved Christian. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit does not convict the Christian of their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of their righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts you and me of our righteousness. Our conviction of sin happened already when we got saved and were convicted of the law. Now the Spirit convicts you and me of our righteousness. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 10. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that He had said before. The Holy Spirit is our witness. Look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Back up to Hebrews 8. Verse 12 of Hebrews 8. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The Holy Spirit will convict. Its job is to convict you and me of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is there to testify of Jesus, to testify that you are His children, to testify and remind you and me that our sins are forgiven. Isn't that what it just said? Okay. For I will be merciful. Remind us of His mercifulness. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. If we turn our time of confession into a time of seeking God's forgiveness, we've missed what confession is for the New Testament believer. In the Old Testament, you sinned, you had to do exactly what you were told to do. You had to confess the sin. Because if you didn't, the atonement could not be made for you. And even back then, they didn't know all the sins that they committed. They had a pretty good ballpark, but like you and me today, half the sins wouldn't even know what we've done. Our sins have been forgiven. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I will put the Holy Spirit inside of them so that He will be a witness to them to remind them of their imputed righteousness. So we don't walk around all day remembering all of our sins. Confessing sins is a picture of us doing some work. It's a picture of us putting our flesh back on and saying, okay, I need to do something in order for God to love me again. Nothing we do and nothing we don't do brings God's love to us. It's what He has already done for us. So He had to put His Holy Spirit inside of us so we can remember that we're righteous. Second myth, the Holy Spirit leads me to confess my sin. Truth, the Holy Spirit leads you to confess Jesus as Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit leads you and me to confess that if anything good comes out of our life, we point to Jesus Christ. Because if it relied on what we did, we would take the credit. He wants all the credit, period. Genuine conviction in your handout. Genuine conviction will lead to sincere confession. Genuine conviction will lead to sincere confession. In Psalms 32, even the best commentators cannot put their foot down and say if this was David talking about his salvation or if this is David talking about his continued living the Christian life. I am leaning for it to be true with the New Testament, it has to be a picture of a person being converted. A true Christian, true person who realizes what God has done for them will confess and agree with God. What does it mean to confess and agree with God? That you're righteous, that you're His children, that He has forgotten your sins. So why should we remember them? Why should we remember them? When we do that, it puts us back on the throne. It makes us think that we have some power over our sin, when indeed, He said, only I have power over sin. Make it Christ-centered, not you-centered. In Psalms 90, verse 8, it talks about secret sin. Now that you and I are saved, our sin is in the light of thy countenance, Psalms 90, verse 8 says. We are in the light, there is no secret sin. Brothers and sisters, if there is a sin in your life, a sin that you have not gotten victory over, talk to God. He already has victory over every single thing in this world. And He wants you to gain the victory as well. And He wants to give it to you. In reality, you have it. You've got to accept it and receive it. It's already been appropriated. You're not fooling anybody. Then there's a private sin. In Matthew 18:15, this is where we talk about church discipline. And in this particular verse, verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, it says, if a brother offend you, tell him his fault between he and thee alone. Don't go around gossiping to everyone else in the church and in the community about how this Christian has offended you. The Bible is very clear. If someone has offended you, go and confront this man alone about his fault. If you win, if he agrees, you've won a brother. If he doesn't, you can find out what it says in the following verses, what we're supposed to do. But there is a secret sin. Brothers and sisters, we're in the light. You're not fooling anybody. And you're only damaging your relationship. You can't keep it from your spouse. You can't keep it from your children. And you certainly cannot keep it from God. You may think that it's a victimless crime, but there is no such thing. Somebody's getting hurt, starting with you and everyone that you love. Private sins. Talk to a brother. Talk to a sister. Tell them their fault. But keep it between you and them. And then in Psalms 32:5, and then there's public sins. These are sins that are so grievous that it would be appropriate for you to come into the body of believers and confess before them and tell them that what you did was wrong. so you can receive their forgiveness. So you can receive, as James 5 says, that love that covers a multitude of sins. We keep things secret. You're not the only one that goes down on the ship. You take other people with you. Number 5. The word is you. You forgave my sin. David was happy to know that Jesus loved him. Was happy to know that God forgave him of all of his sin, even the sin against Bathsheba that led to the sin against Uriah, against the nation, against God. You forgave me all my sin. So the conclusion this morning, let us resolve to sincerely, to confess our own sins and gladly encourage and forgive others as they do the same. Knowing full well that we have already been forgiven of God, but our relationship with one another is built upon love and trust, and it's our job to forgive one another. I find it uncanny sometimes that when an unbeliever comes into the church and tells us of all their wrongs that they've done, we're very, very quick to forgive them. That's okay, brother. God loves you. God forgives you. But then when a Christian steps forward and says, I've done wrong. I too have sinned. Why can't we reach out and love this Christian the exact same way? This is what we're called to do. Let us resolve sincerely to confess our own sins. That means agree with God about our own righteousness. Agree that our sins are gone. The Holy Spirit isn't going to convince you because He's God. They're one and the same. And His job is to tell us that I don't remember them anymore. Why are you bringing them up? But let us forgive and love one another. Challenge. Just as David needed Nathan, we also need others to help us see the sin. You could also write in the word fault in our lives. This week, ask a respected friend to help you identify a stumbling block in your life. Learn from David. Learn that you're a child of God, that God sees you as fully righteous, fully forgiven. That imputed righteousness should drive you and me not to sin. Because it's not who we are anymore. It's not our identity. It doesn't sit. We're not underneath the law. We're under grace. Grace is going to give you the ability to stop sinning. Period. We should all be praying for a Nathan in our lives. I got a Nathan. His name's Ellen. She's doing a great job. I just have to have willing ears to listen because she sees things that I don't see. And I got trusted friends who come up to me and say other things, cautionary things, if you will. Hey, I know this is coming up soon. Have you thought about how you can make or go the way of escape that God's going to provide for you? Build that into your agenda. Build that into your schedule. Because it's who you are. So let the Holy Spirit convict you this week of your righteousness, of your sonship, of God's love for you. That'll help you more with your sin problem than thinking God's up there looking down, hating you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you of your new identity. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, You are so good to us to put Your Holy Spirit inside of us to remind us of Your love, to remind us that you have taken our sins away. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God, I pray that each and every one of us here would have a Christ-centered life and not a sin-centered life. The more we dwell upon sin, the more we beat ourselves up, the more we think that you don't love us, the more we think that we're not worthy of your grace and mercy. And we, in effect, grieve the Holy Spirit who is trying to deliver us and give us grace, the power to be victorious over this world. So, Lord, this week, my prayer is one, we would experience the conviction of righteousness so that we can live our lives victorious. And two, that righteousness that we know to be true about ourselves because we are your children, may we impart, impress that, and help others, Lord, in the body of Christ to see themselves just the same way that you see them, not as a filthy rag, but as a beautiful white robe, your white robe, Lord. Simply not covered, Lord, it's completely washed away. For you have not paid the atonement for us. You have completely reconciled us back to our Heavenly Father. God, that we would be an encouragement to one another, that we wouldn't be afraid to share with each other when we're struggling, share with each other our faults so that we can help one another, so we can be a Nathan to each other and not keep secret sins in our lives, Lord. There are no secrets in Jesus, the Bible tells us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to make it so here, so that true peace can abound, not the silence that stifles true peace. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Art.